Okay, folks, so look.
John 14. I told you that in some of the, we're in the discourses of Jesus. We did Matthew 24, which really starts in 23, 24, 25. And we did that. Now we know in John, okay? Upper Room Discourse sets it up in 12. And then what? We looked at 13. Now we're looking in 14. It's 13, 14, 15, 16, right? 13 starts with foot washing. 16 ends with, okay, let's go. And they went across, sang a hymn, went across. And where did they go? 17 is the true Lord's Prayer. What we sometimes call the high priestly prayer. That's where Jesus prays. I mean, look, they're about to come arrest him right now, okay? So that's where we are. This set of teaching is probably the longest teaching to his own disciples, okay? I was going to say apostles, but not just 12 there. It's whoever is there. I don't know, but it may have been disciples is what it is. So let's look, and what I want us to see, is a couple of things Jesus says at the very beginning of 14, and then for us to start understanding who God is, okay? I got some, and look, this gets into your understanding of how God has revealed himself, okay? People say that Trinitarian Christianity, right? Christians, we believe in a Trinity? Yes. And so Jews and Muslims and that, they say, oh, y'all came up with that. That's a Christian thing. And I've told you in here, is Trinitarianism only a Christian view? You should say, no. Where is it first shown? In Genesis 1. Okay? Because, we don't know that till later, but let me tell you, they understood in their culture that Yahweh was the God, but there was also a second Yahweh, and we've looked at some of those in here. I love that when I can trick people or test people and say, Exodus 3, who's in the bush? Who's in the burning bush? God. It says Yahweh. No, wait a minute. A few verses later, it said it's the angel of Yahweh. So who's in the bush? Christ. It's a pre-incarnate Christ. You can think, and then you see if that paradigm holds up. And that's absolutely right. And I have found over the last X years that we have studied this, that that's going to hold up. There is a second Yahweh. I got this from a guy named Michael Heiser. He calls him the second, how do you like that? Visible Yahweh. I like that. Over here, we would say Jesus. He doesn't have to say incarnate, because when you say Jesus, that is a human name. In Hebrew, what would I say there? Yeshua. In Greek, I'd say Iesus. In English, I say Jesus, but before we had a J in English, what did they call him? I ain't sure. You ought to research that. But Yeshua, okay, it's his incarnate name. Mary never called him Jesus, right? Mary never called him Iesus. Mary called him Yeshua. He, Yeshua, is him, the visible Yahweh. We're going to see today how that's true. And you already seen it in John. We didn't go to John 1. But let me first say, what did Craig read this morning when he read from Hebrews 1 and he's talking about Jesus? I was hoping he'd be in here. I let him talk some more. He did a great job. And he says, Jesus, in Hebrews 1:1 and following, he said, Jesus is the perfect representation of the glory and the majesty, right? Okay, that's that second person. Because we know from John 1, he says, no one has ever seen blank at any time. What does he say? John 1:18. No one has ever seen the Father. He used the Greek word patri. But if he was writing in Hebrew, you know what he would say? No one has ever seen Yahweh, that Yahweh, at any time. But Jesus has what? The Greek word is exegeted him. And what does that mean, you Greek scholars? He brought him out. He's shown him, right? Yes, he did that. Well, he also did it right here. He always did it. It used to. I mean, if you want to know who was interacting with Adam and Eve in the garden, who was doing that? Him. Who was interacting with Noah? Him. Who was interacting with Abraham? Okay, and he comes there with two other helpers. That's going to go to Sodom and tells them, "Sarah, who is it? Who is it? Who is it?" him. Always him. The reason that's important is because of what is called Christian Trinitarianism, but it always was also Jewish Trinitarianism, Israelite Trinitarianism. It always was there because God has never changed. Okay? And I've told you in here before, but do you recall when did Judaism, which today is a false religion, it ain't no higher up than Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, it ain't no higher other than it's our roots. But once Jesus came, and you don't want to accept that there's a Father and a Son, what are you? You're an Antichrist. Every bit of Hebrew Judaism today, Talmudic Judaism, is a false religion. Because it's not biblical Judaism. You understand that? They don't go by the Bible. They can't. No temple, no priesthood, no sacrifices. They can't do it. So the point is that the only true religion is Christianity because it accounts for God. God in his nature. Always in his nature. Always. Always is what it is. So look, let's look at John 1 and see if it doesn't raise some questions to you or doesn't it answer some questions for you when Jesus, Yeshua in the flesh, the stuff he says, and see if in their culture, can you put yourself in their sandals and say, what are they saying here? Will somebody read first 1 through 6? 1 through 6. Famous verses ends there. 1 through 6.
The beginning was the Word.
John 14, sorry.
14, okay.
I'm sorry. Sorry, John 14.
Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. That where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me.
Okay, so you recognize that language? Have you ever been to a funeral? Do they use this language? It's terrible that they use this language at a funeral. Because this is wedding language. This is Jewish wedding language where you make a ketubah, you make a contract for the son and the daughter, right? You've seen that. We're going through Genesis right now. Make the contract. Where does the groom go? He goes back and he goes to his father's house to prepare a place for his wife. And when does he come back and get the bride? When the place is ready. And only one person says when the place is ready. The groom's father. Please see that here of what's happening, okay? And this is not like it's sad and it's a funeral. It's terrible, okay? It's opposite, not opposite, but it's just different what is here. Jesus is about to go away. The Father will then have him come back for his bride. You have, obviously you recognize the wedding motif throughout the whole New Testament. Jesus is going to come back for his church, the bride. Rev 19, wedding supper of the Lamb has come. If you're a futurist, you don't think Jesus has married his church yet. That's what I was taught. Okay? He ain't married the church. We're still just engaged. And I say, where did all of these babies come from? I'm a Christian baby from all that. So I think the Bible teaches that the wedding was going to be consummated. And when Jesus married his new bride, which is a spiritual Israel, if that didn't raise that, then guess what spiritual Israel started having? Spiritual babies, okay? That's what they started having, and we've had them for 2,000 years. Wedding language. If you got funeral thoughts, get rid of them here, because that's what this is talking about in a Jewish wedding, okay? In a Jewish wedding, when Jacob got tricked and he married Leah, okay? He married Leah because, and look, this is not even Jewish yet. It's not even Israelite yet. This is just Hebrew custom. And you have the consummation of the marriage first. Then what do you have? The celebration. Okay? Usually 7 days. That's the way it worked. Okay? They didn't do the way we do it, kind of We ceremony, consummation after. They had the consummation, and then they would have 7 days of feasting. That's what was going on. So that's what Jacob and Leah and Rachel saying. Okay, comments. I don't know if you've ever heard that. I hope you will not have funeral stuff in your mind. It is misguided to use it there. But God, Jesus is talking about preparing these dwelling places. Anybody still, if you had an old King James version, what does it say he's going to prepare?
Mansions.
Mansions. Even New King James, mansions. What is it really? Dwelling places. Okay? Dwelling places. And I hope that's what you have. It's dwellings, okay? And when Jesus said, I came, and or John says he came and he dwelt among us, that's what's going on, okay? And, all right. So, what about Thomas? Okay? When Thomas says, hey, how can we know the way? I hope, well, I know it's not, but when Jesus says, I am the way, it's not capitalized. I hope you capitalize it, because that's one of the names of the second Yahweh, visible one, that's used in the Old Testament. And when he's saying, I'm the way, he's saying, I, Yeshua, am the way. And in their mind, they're going to come up with these scriptures that says, oh, you're the way, the capital W way that was revealed to us in the Old Testament. Yes, he said, that's me. That's me. In the Old Testament, this person, this being right here, is sometimes called the angel of Yahweh. Sometimes he's called the presence of Yahweh, capital P. Sometimes he's called the name of Yahweh. That's why when we say, when we pray in the name of Jesus, name was capital, and the last one is way. You go study those, and you're going to see they always point to a being, and we lose all that. But make no mistake, this is behind what Jesus is talking about. He's saying, this is me. It's always been me. But here I am now. Back here, here's the word you think. He was visible, so he was embodied. He would come in a body. Did Abraham see him, touch him, feed him some food? Yeah, embodied. But tell me in your mind, what's the difference of being just embodied and coming incarnate? Incarne. Where does the word come from? You Hispanic background people that speak it. What does carne mean?
Meat.
So incarnate, which comes from Latin. But what does it mean then to come incarnate? We say in the meat, in the flesh. But is it what's the difference then of embodiment and I'm going to say full incarnation? You got any thoughts about that?
Nature.
Say what?
Nature.
That's it. What do you mean?
In the nature of like human nature. You took on human nature.
Boom. Beautiful. Great. Right. You see the difference? Here he just took on flesh. He was not yet incarnate. He was not in nature a man yet. Only here, when Yeshua, Jesus, Jesus, he became a human, humanity.
He was born and he was raised.
Yes, with a full human nature, not just embodiment. Gotta get it. It's the nature, it's everything about a man so he could lead men to God. Come in.
Just for sake of saying so,
yes.
That embodiment not a possession of a person. It's not possessing the physicalness of something else. It's taking the form of.
Yes.
And that's why, if you look at your Romans passages, why he had to come incarnate, because he had to become the Adam.
Yes. Yes, that's a significance. That's a significance. Because he had to reconcile the Adam, the humanity, back. Could he do it still as God, just taking on a body?
No.
Because of y'all's answers. No. You got to be in all things like his brothers. Humanity. It's a big deal. We miss it. It's a big deal. But that's what he's doing here when he's saying this. Look, I am that person. And no one comes to the Father but through me. Even here, no one ever comes to the Father but through him. And make no mistake, in their culture, they understood a godhood which was called El. That's this guy, okay? El. And El had a second who was called, guess what? Baal. You've heard of that. El, Baal. Who did all of the work appearing and doing stuff? Baal. Baal, 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 Baal. Who was Baal working for? El. And remember, Yahweh is an Elohim, but he's different from all the other Elohim because he's the Elohim of Elohim. Right? You got to get in their culture. There was many of these Baals. What's the significance, if you understand, that there was this hanging around? There's also this reality. And Jacob, as Craig used this morning, he's at Luz and he's going out of this country. What's the big deal about this place being called Beth El? What comes to your mind? Anything?
House of God, it means.
It means house of God, house of the real God, Beth El. And what is Jacob in this conditional bargain he makes? He said, if you bring me back to this place, right, then I'll serve you with all my heart. No, he said, I'll give you a tithe. But listen, he's going away. So where is the God of the Hebrews? Where is he geographically located? Only Canaan. He's going back where there's other gods. Remember, gods to them are geocentric. They're in their place. When you go to that place, you worship that God if you want favor. You come to Canaan, you worship Yahweh. He's the El there. I'm just saying, that's what's going on. That's why when they have battles, what would happen? This one beats that one, and so that means their God beat that God. When Yahweh beat all the gods of Egypt, you see, that's what's going on. Okay? That kind of thing. Anyway, all of that, and Jesus is now saying here, incarnate, he's saying, I'm it. I'm it. I'm that. And now, if you will keep reading, let's see what Philip says. Trey, this is great. Let's just go down to verse 11. That's a good place to stop. Now, what happens next after Thomas asked that? Jesus answered. Now, go to 7.
If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Been so long with you, yet you have not come to know me, Philip. He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am the Father? I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves.
And he's talking about the works, the validating works that he's doing, right? So look, how do you explain the Trinity, okay? As a little altar boy, second grade, and the little priest said, he put three matchsticks together, right? Three matchsticks, one fire. Some people do water. What do they do with water? Liquid. Ice, liquid, gas. Okay, what have you ever been taught? But we're trying to understand what the Trinity. Anybody? What else? I don't know. But we say, look, you can never comprehend the Trinity. You just have to apprehend it, right? We take it. We accept it. Is what we do. So you try to think of, if you believe that the Hebrews believed that, which they did, and then you try to figure out how are we dealing with a Father and a Son and a Spirit. All of them have the same divine nature, right? And I've got up here Deuteronomy 6, which is called the Shema. Anybody know what Shema means? Can you hear me? Shema means listen or hear. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is what?
One.
Okay, let me show it to you, okay? I get mixed up here. I got pictures to help. All right, but anyway, you know what it is. They say it, and Jesus quotes it in Matthew 22:35 when he says, when they say, hey, what's the greatest commandment? He said, love the Lord your God, your Lord God. That's what he's talking about, okay? Always this, always this, always this, never changes, okay? And yet, right here, let me show you the, well, different translations would say that again. Does it make a difference to you if it says, the Lord our God is one? knowing that they believed in all this. Or some translations get better, I think. They say, the Lord our God alone. Now I'm telling you, we studied this many years with some smart people, okay? And I'm telling you, that's more what it means in the old targums, their old teachings, okay? That's what they were saying. They were saying, Yahweh is our El, Yahweh alone. That's better. And it means more what they were saying, okay, is what's going on here. But they understood that Yahweh could be shown this way. That's the way it is, okay, is what's going on. Now, this we say, all right, Father, Son, and Spirit, they are all divine nature, accepted by every Christian and previous Hebrews, okay, Old Testament. They are equal in being, position, status, right? Okay, but what about when there's stuff to do? I'm talking functions here, okay? In what's called functional order. Remember, if you properly understand what Genesis 1 and 2 is about in their culture, is that the whole existence was chaos. And what did gods do with that chaos? They brought order. That's what's going on there. And so they bring order, and that's a function of a God, to bring order. And I'm telling you that when there's functions to do, there's submission between these equal beings. Does that make sense? They're equal. But wait a minute, there's work to do. Who's going to do what? Now you line them up. And here's the famous things that's out of the Westminster Confession, which, I mean, I cut my teeth on Reformed theology, and there's differences I have with it now, but not this. It's always that the Father is the one who chooses, okay, elects, predestines things. The Son, what does He do in this functional order? What does He do? He does the work.
Redemptive work.
And then what does the Spirit do, which we're about to read about? What's the Spirit do? Applies the birth. That's who creates faith in your heart, gives you the faith of Jesus in your heart, brings you alive. That's what they do. That's what they always were doing. Coming.
So you call them beings plural, or is it a being?
Let me call them persons plural, and I should say one being. Thank you.
Okay.
Did I say that better here? Equal in being, position and status, but are they persons plural? That's the proper teaching. I just my speech is wrong. Okay, but the theology is right, so thank you. But point that out. These are all persons, but they're one being is what it is. This is Trinity stuff. Alright, now this is functional order. This is when they do stuff, they submit, and well, I'm going to show you this. This right here is what Jewish teaching was. They taught stuff called the Targum, okay? And when they were talking about what the Targum is, they would give a definition. They would give an interpretation of it. And so just to show you that, but what they would say is said best when we get to a verse in Ephesians, okay? Ephesians 2 right here. And this is famous verse. Verses, all right, is that when it talks about when we have been brought and seated with God in the heavenly, okay, or he's telling those people even then, in what way does that have to be true? I hope you would say it's in your status. It's in your position. It's sure isn't in your placement, right? It's a positional thing. It's a status thing. And that's what sets us apart. All right, let me show you another picture here, because I tried to do just to give us some help to do that. Here's one. You mentioned Adam a while ago, okay? Adam in the Old Testament is Adama, okay? And it means humanity. Now we say man, but when we say man, we mean women, men, humanity. That class. And so when we talk about the Adamic body, and I've got bolded up there, the life. What does the life mean? Well, up there at the top, you've got the divine nature. You've got Father, Son, Spirit, but there's only one of them, that reaches down and deals with humanity to reconcile. And who would that be? Well, here he is. He's standing right there, okay? And that's the best I could find back then to try and find an atom, a body, you know? But this is the human nature. And remember, there's a disconnect right here. The disconnect from Genesis 3, right? When does the disconnect get reconnect? Through the incarnation, properly understood.
It's the second Adam. Yeah.
That's when it happens, okay? And so when Jesus, when Craig said this morning, he is now gone and he is sitting at the right hand of glory, he is Jesus. Yeshua is the first man that's doing that. You follow? That's a huge deal. He's a man. He became a man and now he's triumphed and he's sitting beside the throne. And guess who's going to get to come with him? So that's where we say Adam number one, that's the one in Genesis 2 and 3. He's disconnected, okay? So he lost the life. The life is a relationship with Yahweh. He lost that. Okay, so here's what he looks like right there. The death. If the life, properly understood, is a connection to God. It's not physical. It's not physical. It's not physical. The life is connected to God. The death is what? The relationship. Alienation. Separation. No covenant. That's what it means. And that's called the death. If you had a properly translated Bible from the Greek, many times when it talks about death, you know what it's got in front of it? You English majors, is that a definite article? Yes, and it means a certain one death. Not just death in general. Everybody's going to die. You're going to die. I'm going to die physically. Guess what kind of death? I'm never going to die. I'm never going to die this death, the death. You're not either. I'm never going to die. I am eternal. You are eternal right now because of, well, I'm going to show you in a minute, okay? So this is what you got to understand. This Adam number one, this is what human nature was like all the way from Adam until the second Adam. And at what point did the second Adam get spiritual life? Anybody got to comment on when that might have been? You got that? He lost it on the cross. And you got a verse? Why do you know? What did he say?
Because, Father, why have you forsaken me?
Yes.
So the relationship was...
And the Spirit left him.
Spirit left him. And he says, L-E. Not Eli, Eli. Okay? That ain't what it says. L-E, L-E. The L of me, the L of me. Think about that. Why did he quit calling him Father? At that point, I don't know. I can just presume. You can think about it. But why does he not say anymore? He's been calling him Father, Father.
But as a man, Yahweh was his God.
Yes, yes.
Well, he said the God of me.
Yes. That's what he's saying.
Right.
Yes. And it is his God. It is. L-E-L-E. The L of me, the L of me. Why have you... forsaken me. That's when he spiritually died, I think. Not everybody agrees with that. But I don't know. But look, Jesus had to die spiritually. From his birth until that point on the cross, was he connected with God? All the way. So was he ever spiritually dead? Never. Never. At his baptism, he got the Spirit in fullness as a man. No problem with that. But I'm saying that if that's when he died spiritually, when did he take back a spiritual life? And you said?
Sometime before he rose from the dead.
Yeah. I'm just going to say at resurrection.
Okay.
At resurrection, he got back, he alive again. Comment.
Just to
what do you think?
Capitalize a little bit on that. In my opinion, the virgin birth.
Yes.
The way Adam was supposed to have been born without the sin of man, that's the first Adam lost it in the garden. And so when did he get his spiritual? It was at conception.
Jesus?
Yes.
Absolutely. When did he get his humanity?
Conception.
When Gabriel said, she said, how's it gonna happen? The Holy Spirit will overshadow you. Absolutely. Isn't it interesting now that even we've gone through all this abortion thing for 40 years and trying to say, oh man, now, them baby ain't even alive until what? This guy running for president who, he says he's a Christian, but he got his husband on stage kissing on him and all that, and he calls abortion, he says, this is health care. Everyone's entitled to health care. Come on. And what did he say about 3 weeks ago? This Christian guy, who I've never seen him talk about a relationship with Jesus, okay? But he said he's a Christian. And he says that birth begins at blank. What do you think he said?
Birth.
Who, huh?
Physical birth.
Even more specific.
When they breathe.
Yes. He said at breath.
That's what Pete said.
He did. That's him. Pete.
That?
Pete said, Mayor Pete said, it begins at breath. And what does he quote? Genesis 2. He said, it's always been that way. Look in the Bible. Okay? And when God molded the man, and then what did God do? Life begins at breath, so if that baby ain't taking a breath yet, that baby is not alive. Hello? What do you think about that? Any other examples in the Bible where babies in the womb are already alive?
John the Baptist.
John the Baptist. Esau and Jacob.
The Bible didn't say that Adam's life began when Adam took his first breath. Yes. It's when God breathed into him.
Yes.
So it had nothing to do with Adam taking that breath or Jesus taking his breath.
There you go. So look, we try to split hairs with science. There's no doubt what they meant, okay? I ain't going to get into that, buddy. But gods, whenever they would create a god and they would make that god come alive, they would have the thing called the opening of the ears. Sometimes they call it the opening of the mouth. And so it's a dumb idol, right? They made it out of some wood, put some silver on it, all blah, 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 blah. And then to now give it status, they have this big ceremony. Well, look, that's in their mind when Adam gets to come with God into the Edenic temple. Make no mistake, that's what's going on there. But anyway, this is what culture is really like in our day, okay, that we've gotten to the point where, hey, kill them. We used to think partial birth abortion was bad. Pull them out all the way but their head and then stick scissors in there and just suck their brains out. And now we say, no, just go ahead and birth them and then kill them. You know, and Monty says, boy, look at Jacob's family. It sure was messed up. I say, go to a Christmas or a Thanksgiving nowadays. My brother was married, I think, 5 times. And I used to make fun of that, but I love my brother. I pray for him all the time. And you know what? You have babies with 4 or 5 wives, and you try to all get together. Guess what it's going to look like? It ain't any different. We make fun of that. We got it here. Man's the same. Man's the same. So look, I want to stop there, okay? But just so you get an idea, people, we've said it here before, I'm convinced more than ever that the Bible is not primarily teaching that God ought to save you so you can go to heaven. That's not the primary thing, okay? The primary thing is so you can be an imager. So you can do His work in this realm. That's what you got to do. So if you're raising a family, you be God's image to that wife, to that child. When you're in the workplace, you be God's image to that workplace. You ever heard the little image of the mirror? You're supposed to have a mirror, and the mirror reflects what? From God to you to reflect this way. CF this morning is talking about vertical and horizontal, right? So what do you do on the horizontal? The image of God, or the God, is reflected through you as an image out to people. You okay with that? Horizontally? But what happens on the horizontal coming back to you, reflecting back that way? Glory back to the Creator. Now that's pretty good. I think that's good. I love that, to think about that. And when I'm not doing that, you know, God should tell me, get back on it now. Knock that other stuff off. But that's the whole deal. That's what we're supposed to do. Because now, I'll show it next week, but if I could show you, here's what I'm going to... Oh, here it is. Trey, Adam number 2. Look how he's connected to the Godhead. He is the head.
Yes.
He is the head of the divine human nature. This in the New Testament is called the body. It ain't a physical body. He's talking about the body of Christ, which is Adamic number 2, and it has its placement in, boom, right there, the divine nature. That's Jesus and what he does. And that's what he's in the process of doing right here in John. And yet, he's going to go away for a little while. He's going to go away for a little while, and he tells them that in John 17. He says, Father, all those you gave me, I've lost not, how many? I've lost not a one, parentheses, except for that one, the son of perdition. I lost not a one. But he then says, Father, I now turn them over for protection to you because of what I'm about to go through. Well, look at that. It's a neat deal. Neat deal. Okay, so let's stop there. I hope this helps, okay, to just give you a good picture, I hope, of, man, this is just right here, soteriology. Who does what? What position? And yet they're all the same, but they'll line up functionally. My wife and I, before God, we are like this. Make sense? What about my kids? Before God, we are equal. But what about in my household? God tells me, I think, through the Bible, he says, but sometimes, step up, big boy. And the wife, hey, get on with it now. What are you supposed to do? And then he says, what are y'all supposed to do about these little ones down here? Right? But we're all equal. We're before God. But he says, sometimes, get to functioning now. This is the best for my function. We're equal, but we have functions. It's that's good premarital planning. That's good postmarital planning. That's good all-time planning. Okay, last comments, anybody? Okay, this is what Jesus is trying to get across. What's going on? Okay, let's pray out. Father, thank you for your word. We love you for it and we love it. Even the word, the capital W, even Yeshua, we thank you for sending him, doing what he did. In Jesus' name, amen.